Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are a holy nation. The text is not taken from Revelation 21, verse 1 to verse 8, even though this text describes what the nation and the people are like. That phrase, a holy nation, is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Where it describes for us what Christians are in the eyes of God. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are already a holy nation, as far as God is concerned. And with all these amazing descriptions of who we are, the challenge and the result is that we should show forth the praises of Christ, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light when we were all born again. We are like a people that are sprinkled all over the world. For example, when you look at people from China, they are all not found within the boundaries of China. You find them in Singapore, you find them in Europe, in America, in Africa, almost anywhere. And you can say the same of almost every nation. For us as believers, God wants us to understand this about ourselves. Doesn't matter what nationality or citizenship or who you are in the eyes of man. But God says, you must see yourself while you're here on earth as a holy nation. A nation is a large body of people associated with a particular territory. That's how the dictionary defines a nation. And they are all sufficiently conscious of its unity, where they belong. So even when you are in a foreign land, you know that you are part of another nation, even though you are in somebody's country. A large body of people associated with a particular territory. But our territory is not visible today. There is no such place on earth where all believers gather together on planet earth. We gather together within our own small little churches. But a church itself is not a nation, it's a church. The Old Testament was a national witness. They had a large body of people we don't have. We're not talking about even 10 or 20,000. We're talking about millions in order for you to be a nation. We don't have a territory. Israel had. God called it the Promised Land. I promise this part of my planet to my people, was what he said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the time of Moses and Joshua, they conquered it. And so they had the large body of people, and they had a particular territory that they could call their own after conquest. And so the birth of the nation of Israel began in the time of Moses and Joshua. And so you find that in the first five books of the Bible, from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you realize that God did not record anyone calling them the nation of Israel. They were called the people of Israel because they do not have the land yet. They had the people, they had the constitution, but no land. But what about us? God wants us, even as a church, to look at ourselves as a nation in order for us to show forth the praises of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had delivered us out of spiritual darkness into his marvelous light. A holy nation. We will have our particular territory one day. Not today, not yet. In God's good time. It is not even the millennium. The millennium, it is true, in Isaiah is known as the new heaven and new earth. But we know that it is different from the new heaven and new earth of Revelation chapter 21, which is the passage for our consideration. And the reason is, in the millennium, as described in Isaiah, you realize that the Bible did speak about death. That if anyone were to die in the millennium at the age of 100, he'll be regarded as a child, implying that the people in the millennium will live long, long life, 800-900 years, perhaps, just like the generations before the global flood in Noah's time. Methuselah, the oldest, 900 plus years, nearly 1,000. And many of them were 800-900 years, as if it was a common length of life on earth. And so the millennium will be such an environment where human beings in this mortal flesh could live for hundreds of years. But there was still death. God wants us to see beyond the millennium. And so we look at Revelation chapter 21, the holy conditions of this holy nation. First and foremost, in verse 1, we see the holy condition of a new heaven and a new earth. The holy conditions, of course, are described for us in the first 5 verses. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that is this one, including the millennium. The millennium was new, but it was renovated. It was the old earth renovated, given a new surface where human beings who lived on the surface could dwell hundreds of years. It's like we have this property with a very old, dilapidated house. And then the owner bought it, spent $1 million to renovate it. And now it looks spanking brand new. Then you have on the other property, empty land. No building ever was constructed on this piece of land. And then now another person bought it. And then he spent $1 million. And then he built a brand new house. Never existed before. This new in time. Just started. This not new in time. It has already been in existence for some time. But you will still call it a new house because the person spent $1 million renovating the old. So you may call it fresh. Fresh in terms of quality, but not in terms of time, chronology. This, both fresh, brand new, but also in time. This new heaven and new earth is the latter. Never existed before. Fresh, brand new in time. The old earth in the millennium that God also called new heaven and new earth in Isaiah was renovated, but tainted by sin for many, many millenniums. Man lived on that earth. Man sinned on that earth. Many evil and wickedness were done on that earth. And so God will not allow His holy nation to dwell in eternity in a heaven and an earth that have been stained by sin. This new heaven and new earth, for His holy nation one day, our territory is brand new, new in freshness and in time. For the first heaven and the first earth will have passed away. So this old earth that we are living in will cease to exist one day at the end of the millennium. It is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Same for this heaven. Now, we are told that this particular new heaven is singular. Unlike the heavens that we are comfortable and familiar with. You have the third heaven, where God and the angelic beings dwell. Then you have the second heaven, which is outer space. And then you have the first heaven, which is the atmosphere. So you look at first heaven, the atmosphere, that you can see. You can see the clouds. You can see the sky and the birds flying in it. And then you can see beyond. And man has now penetrated into the beyond. And then you have the third heaven, And so sometimes you have the plural that is used to describe the heavens. But in this particular context, you realize that the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 21, this is a special heaven, and we're also told that it is a special earth because there was no sea, no more sea in this new earth. And then the heaven there will not have the sun. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there is no second heaven as if there is the need for the sun, the moon, and the stars. No need. Because God doesn't need to use those elements to give us time. This new heaven and new earth environment, the conditions that we are in, has no night. Then how do we sleep? You don't sleep. No need to sleep. But what about when I'm tired? You will never get tired because the glorified body is powerful. The Bible said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's spiritual, it's glorious, it's powerful. It's a body that will not die. It's a body that will not be affected by any bug or virus or bacterial disease because such kind of things do not occur in the new heaven and new earth. There's no virus, there's no bacteria, no bad stuff. It's an amazing and wonderful environment, never stained by sin. No disease, no death, no cancer, none of the things that this world is filled with. The world is because of sin. That's why the world is in this terrible state. Sicknesses are basically God's message to us that we are dying. And every time we are told that we are dying, we try to get rid of it by recovering. And so we have doctors, we have medication, we have medicine. But it's a good thing to be sick once in a while to remind us of the mortality and the frailty of this life, so that we may take stock of where we stand and who we are and what we have done with our lives as Christians. And for those who are without Christ, sicknesses will remind you that one day you will die. Where will you go when you die? Do you know? Will you be part of this new heaven and new earth? Will you be there? Or will you not be there? Second aspect of the heavenly conditions or the holy conditions you find in verse 2. The capital city. And John saw the holy city. A new Jerusalem. Same word, new. Same understanding. Brand new, fresh. So the only elements of the old heaven and the old earth that God will remind us of, the old heaven and the old earth, is the name of Jerusalem. Nothing else. Everything else will soon be forgotten. The only element of this present earth that God wants us to remember and to bring into the new heaven and new earth is just the name. It's not the present Jerusalem, also stained by sin. It was the city that crucified Christ outside that city. So this new Jerusalem, the holy city, our capital city, will come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, of course, the bride is the church, the people of God, the holy nation. This is our capital city. Now, it is not a capital city that God asked man to vote on. Do you want this? Do you want that? What's the name? It's not going to be a democracy, this nation. This is a capital city where it is understood as a monarchy come theocracy. God will be king. It's a kingdom. And we are a holy nation, citizens of that kingdom. It's not a democracy where people power vote. You and I have no say. That's why God tells us that we are still called servants or slaves in chapter 22, verse 3, even after we are glorified. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The word serve there, of course, is worship. It's not the service of a slave, but even though we are called slaves, because the word servants there is the same word for doulos, slaves. But what will we be doing? Worship. But as slaves have no right. So don't think about democracy. Democracy is an invention of the God of this world, making man a fool of himself, making man very proud and arrogant, thinking that I have power to choose my leader. No such thing in God's kingdom. It's a capital city where God himself will decide, and it will come down from heaven onto this earth that had no sea. It doesn't say no rivers, no sea, that's all. It's very different from what we are used to, where the most part of this old earth is covered by sea. In this new earth, no need for seas. Unlike the first earth, this earth, when God created, it was a watery environment, and then God brought up the land. And then after God destroyed it by water in Noah's time, then God had to give us a new surface, a new planet earth, which is the one that we are living in right now, the one that we are very familiar with the four seasons, winter, summer, autumn, spring. They didn't have that before. Now we have it because they never had any rain before the flood. So we are very comfortable and familiar with this earth, this environment, our individual nation with our own individual capital cities. But God says, my people who are now sprinkled all over the world, remember, you're already a nation, a holy nation at that. Go out there and show forth the greatness of God's love in Christ Jesus, how you have been delivered out of spiritual darkness into God's marvelous light. And you do so by living a holy life. And one day you will be in your territory that I am preparing for you, God says. And you will have a capital city, a holy city for the holy people. My bride will dwell in it. Verse 3, the presence of God, that's how we know that it's going to be theocracy. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Very similar to what God said to the people of Israel in Old Testament times, when God brought them out of Egypt. The verse that we memorize, Exodus 19, God willing, we're going to talk more about that, the peculiar people. Very similar. That has always been God's ultimate final design for us to be a holy nation where we will call him our God, and he will be happy and pleased to call us his people because of what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. The devil's design was to deceive man so that every human being will die in sin and end up in hell, so that the heaven will be a place completely emptied of any human being. Because none of us were good enough to enter heaven by our own strength or might. That was the devil's work. That was his intent and design. And that's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ had to take on, like us, flesh and blood, in order for him to be one of us, obey all of God's law, and then to die on the cross for our sins in order to destroy the devil, the one who had power over death because of him. God could easily have destroyed him and cast him into the lake of fire as the creator over the creature. But that would mean the devil had won, because no man could enter heaven, because all of us are born sinners and all of us have committed so many sins in our lifetime. And that's why Jesus Christ had to become one of us in order to die for us. And since he was the God-man, fully God and fully man when he died, his death is of infinite value. And that's why the Bible describes him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. His death is of infinite value, so valuable that if the whole world were to come to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, it would be enough to wash away every sin, no matter how heinous, no matter how terrible the sins are, in the sight of God. God says the blood of Christ can wash them all away. God will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him. That will be the holy conditions in that nation. It will be so holy, so wonderful, that God will be happy to dwell with us in our midst, amongst us, and we with him. Now, this is our eternal destination. That's where we all will be one day. This is a description of you if you are born again in Christ. This is your eternal home. This is where you belong in Christ Jesus. So don't make this world your home. Even though you may have a worldly nationality, please, strangers and sojourners and pilgrims are what we are to ourselves and to the world. That's how we must look at this world. A place that we cannot call our home because we are not part of any nation on this earth. We have a nation that is characterized by holiness because it is a world with a holy condition. A new heaven and a new earth. Fresh, brand new in time. Never been touched or stained by sin. Where there will be a capital city that will come down from heaven onto this earth. And then God will be happy to dwell in our midst. And he did not stop there. In verse 4, he will describe how he will give us a condition where there will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Now, this verse 4 is not supposed to be understood in this manner. It's as if the people there will be crying, the people there will be dying, the people there will be sorrowing, the people there will be in pain. And then God will come and wipe it away. That is not what this verse says. What this verse is saying, there is none of these things in this new heaven and new earth. It is a world where God says, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain for everyone who dwells there. That's what it means. God has wiped it clean away. There'll be no more human beings in any mortal flesh. Everyone will be there in the glorified body. A new heart and a new mind will be given to everyone who lives there. We are very familiar with pain, tears, death, sorrow. That environment is the opposite. None of these things will appear. Now, we try our best today to pretend that all these things do not exist. We try our best to live a life free of pain, free of sorrow, definitely free of death. But it is futile. God will not allow anyone in this time and age and world to experience a life without sorrow, without tears, without pain, without crying, and without death. Because this is a world characterized by sin. And if God were to give us an environment similar to the new heaven and new earth where these feelings do not exist, what do you think will happen? What was the condition of the enemies of Christ when Christ walked on earth? Only a sick person will seek a physician. You Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes do not think that you are sick. You do not need a physician. You remain in your sickness. He was referring to salvation. You do not think you are a sinner. You do not think you are worthy of being saved, and therefore you will not look for a savior. Unlike these who are now following Christ. They recognized that they were sinners. They recognized they were sick in their soul. And so they came to Christ to be healed, to be saved, to be born again. All these emotions, the crying, the death, the weeping, the pain, they are to remind us how much we need the Savior. It is to remind us that all these are because of sin in our lives. If there is no sin, none of these things will be necessary. And that's why in a new heaven and new earth, a world that has never been stained by sin, all these things will not be necessary. And finally, in verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Same word. As the word new Jerusalem, as the word new heaven, new earth. Brand new in time. All things in that new heaven, new earth, all brand new. And then he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Guaranteed, true and faithful. Because God said so. Do you believe that God has the power to destroy this old earth and old heaven? If you believe in creation, you believe in revelation. Because in creation, that's the beginning of this old heaven and new earth, old earth. And if God was the one who created them out of nothing, God could easily destroy them and revert it back to nothing. Easily. Do you believe that? Do you believe how great and how powerful your heavenly Father is? He created this whole earth and whole heavens that is so vast that the most powerful telescope invented by 21st century scientists can't even penetrate to the farthest corner of God's second heaven. And yet despite that, man is still full of himself, full of arrogance, just simply do not know how puny and tiny and insignificant he is. This is the arrogance of sinful men, and that's why we need pain, we need sorrowing, we need crying, we need death, to remind us of our frailty and how much we need to find God, to find Christ. Don't remain in sin. God needs to find you, and God tonight has found you. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come down from heaven to die for you. And he did. He lived a perfect life in obedience to all of God's law that you cannot obey. And then because of your sins and my sins, Jesus Christ will take the punishment that we deserve. And he did it. And he died on the cross, the most painful death by crucifixion. And he uttered the words, "It is finished." Was it finished and acceptable to God? Yes, because God raised him from the dead to defeat death. On the third day after Jesus Christ died, to let us know that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you deny yourself, you take up the cross and follow him, and say to God with all sincerity that I have sinned, O God, and I cannot save myself. I know I deserve hell for the many sins I've committed against you, my idolatry, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and my pride. Forgive me. Cleanse me and wash me of all my sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and save me unto thyself for Jesus' sake. I accept him as my Lord, as my Savior. Unconditionally, I surrender my life. That's why we need all these experiences of pain and sorrow to drive us to our knees and to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. But in the new heaven and new earth with the new conditions, the holy conditions for the holy nation, all fresh and brand new. Holy from the very beginning for his holy people. Who are the holy people? Verse 6 to 8 describe the holy citizens. The one who are worthy to dwell in such an environment. Verse 6 and 7 describe those who are worthy. Verse 8 describes those who are not worthy. Which group do you belong to right now? Because God says you are already a holy nation. It's just that you are not given a particular territory here on earth. This earth. This earth will be destroyed and I will prepare for you a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Not in existence yet, but in time it will. God will create it, a new heaven and a new earth for his holy nation, who are already one today. Who are they? And he said unto me, "It is done." It is done. As far as God is concerned, even though from our perspective, it has not materialized yet. It's still in the future. It's after the millennium, end of the millennium. We are now living in a time close to the beginning of the millennium. But as far as the eyes of faith tells us, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, first and last letter of the Hebrew or Greek alphabet. That means God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have the first word, and he will have the last word. And he did. He was there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Man was not in existence. He had the first word. And he will have the last word. Because he will speak when man will be destroyed, those who are without Christ. And there is absolutely nothing anyone can say to mitigate. If you die in sin, there is no mitigation. It's done. Don't die in sin, dear friend. You can die in Christ and you will go to heaven because Christ has died for your sins. If you do not accept Christ, you and I are already in a state of condemnation. And while you're still breathing, you can still believe in Christ. But the moment you stop breathing, the Bible says you will die in your sin. And then you will have to pay the penalty for your own sin that you have committed against God. And that would be to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is how serious our sins are against God. Forever and ever in pain and torment, gnashing of teeth, without any relief or escape. Don't allow yourself to end up in that eternal state of pain and condemnation, dear friend. Don't turn your back on the love of God in Christ. It is offered to you freely, even though it cost Jesus Christ his life's blood. Why would you want to reject this? Would you reject it if you were to come out of the desert crawling on your belly, dying of thirst, and someone give to you the cool, refreshing water? Is it so hard? The person doesn't charge you anything. It's offered free. All you need to do is to stretch forth your hand and drink it. That's all it takes. And you will have your parched throat quenched. It's the same here. It is offered to you by God himself. Turn to my only begotten Son and accept him with all your heart that he is your Lord and your Savior. That's all it takes. Humble yourself. Don't let your pride stand in the way. Don't let your arrogance stand in the way. Don't let your sin stand in the way of salvation in Christ. Alpha and Omega. The first word and the last word, the beginning and the end. The word beginning and the end is not with reference to time, but with reference to power. The beginning and the end of authority. God was the one who brought this whole world into existence. He was there at the beginning to speak a word. He is all powerful at the beginning and he will remain all powerful at the end. Everyone who is without Christ, everyone who is a fallen angel, all will be condemned to the lake of fire. No escape. He makes no mistakes. He's perfect. Do not destroy your own soul, dear friend. Do not allow the foolishness of man to stand in the way. And even if you had in the past experienced some bad witnesses because of some bad professing believers who stumble you grievously, don't let this man, his foolishness and his bad testimony, ruin your own salvation. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. Just because he stumbled you, he is not reflecting the Christ of the Bible, who is a loving, wonderful Savior. And his carnality and his greed, while at the same time calling himself a Christian, may have hurt you, wounded you very badly. Please don't let that hurt stop you from knowing your Savior. Because the only person who gets hurt when you let that hurt remain, that bitterness, that vengeful spirit to remain, is that you hurt yourself. Your soul need not end up in hell. You do not need to die in your sin. That's why the Lord came. And so the Lord offers you, I will give freely unto him that is athirst for the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give. But do you have that thirst? Do you know in your heart that you are a sinner? Do you grieve in your soul for salvation, for the cleansing of the sin that has been plaguing you all your life, has been controlling your life? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes have been propelling you forward all the days of your life, and that has been your singular motivation. And it has resulted in lying and cheating and deception and all these transgressions that you have committed against fellow human beings. At the same time, you have also sinned against him, your Creator, your God. Do you have this thirst? Everyone who admits and acknowledges that he is a sinner, that's how the thirst begins. And we are not talking about just minor trivial sins that have not landed you in prison. Sometimes you may even think that those who are in prison, they have no problem recognizing their sinful state. And perhaps with that recognition, they will come to know Christ far readily than some of us who have never been into prison. And then with our high and mighty earthly education, and with all the titles that man had heaped upon us, and then we compare ourselves with all other people who are of lesser quality in our own eyes than us, we think we are better off. We think we are not so bad. We think we are fine. We are not fine. Do not allow the deception of an education, and with all the titles and accolades of men and all the praises of men, to lull you into a false sense of security. The moment we die, the state and condition of our death in sin or in Christ will determine our eternity. In sin, the lake of fire awaits. In Christ, the new heaven and new earth awaits. It's because of our sin. And if our sins are not washed and forgiven by God, and only Christ can save us from our sin. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh, he who has the victory. This is where we get the word Nike. You know Nike? The sports gear, the little swoosh. Nike. It comes from this Greek word. Overcome, the one who overcomes. The last days are here. The day of salvation are truly numbered. We do not have that many more days to believe in Christ. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ returns and appeared in the clouds of glory, the day of salvation is over and the day of judgment begins. And the Lord tells us that before my return, Christianity will turn apostate. And since we are living in the close, the final moments of the last days, that means we are that generation where Christianity has turned apostate. There will be more false Christ than true Christ being preached to sinners. And therefore, many people who believe in the false Christ, which is the false gospel, they are not going to heaven. They are still steep and deep in sin. And that's why this phrase, he that overcometh, the one who is truly born again will be given the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith is strong enough, it will never run out of steam. Where the person who is truly born again with the indwelling of the Spirit of God propelling him forward and the love of Christ constraining him, there is absolutely nothing on earth that would defeat him and suck away his faith, where he will stop believing in Christ, where his faith will shrink into nothing. That will never happen. The true, genuine believer, he will have the victory. He will overcome whatever trials and adversities and difficulties, where he will hold on to his faith in Christ all the days of his life. And he is the one that the Lord says, I will be his God and he will be my son, and he shall inherit all things. It's by inheritance. You can buy salvation. It is given to you by God's mercy and grace. That's why inheritance, something that we do not deserve, but it is given to us nevertheless. These are the ones whom God says is now a holy nation to me, even though they are sprinkled all over the planet earth. But one day I will gather them in my specially designed particular territory. A holy condition will be prepared for them, a new heaven and new earth with a new capital city whereby God will dwell amongst his people, and his people will dwell with their God, and it will be a holy mind and a heart that is brand new, where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, none of these things that continue to plague us on this earth and in this mortal flesh. And all things in that new heaven and new earth will be brand new, never stained by sin ever before. And all who are in Christ, a holy people, whereby they will overcome everything. That means even when they sin, they will repent and come back to holiness. They will never hold on to sin because they have tasted the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, and they know in their heart that my sins have cost Jesus Christ his life's blood, my Lord and my God, my Savior's life's blood. Why would I ever want to hold on to sin? Because Jesus Christ had to die to wash me of sin. Why would I want to hold on to sin and stain my life and my witness for Christ? He will never do that. A child of God, a disciple of Christ, will never do that to his Savior. He loved him so much. He will be prepared to do anything for the Savior. And if his pride stands in the way, he will not let his pride stand in the way. And very often, many broken relationships is because of pride. Nobody wants to take the first step and say, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Is that so hard? After we have received the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, when you cry to God, please forgive me of my sins because of what Jesus Christ has done for me in my life. And God says, yes, I will forgive. And now that we have people who sin against us, hurt us, and they come to you and they say, please forgive me, you must forgive. And if you hurt someone, go to that person and say, please forgive me, I am sorry. Is that so hard for a child of God? It must not be. After we have tasted the mercies and the goodness of God that caused Jesus Christ his life's blood and the pain and the shame and the humiliation to be crucified naked on the cross, to be publicly humiliated in that manner. And now we let our pride stand in the way because we want to save our face. Jesus says, deny yourself, no more face, no more name. There is nothing in us that we must protect. We must protect only Christ, not ourselves. And if by swallowing my pride and coming to you and say, I am sorry to save and restore my holy witness for Christ, we must do it. I must do it. All of us must do it who are God's children because we are a holy nation, a holy people. And one day, we will be in God's territory, the new heaven and the new earth. But note those who are not able to be there. But the fearful. You know who are the fearful ones? The timid ones. Those who deny Christ. Those who dare not stand up for Christ. Fearful. This is not a good kind of fear. This is not the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. This is the fear of man. These are those who dare not stand up for Christ. They love mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife more than Christ. And therefore, they are prepared to disobey the word of God and displease Christ rather than displease man. They fear man rather than they fear God. Unbelieving, no faith. They never really believe. Faith is not some cognitive thing. It is experiential. Abraham, by faith, left Ur of the Chaldees. And he dwelled in the land, in the tabernacle, not in any city, because God told him to. By faith, they remained there until the wife was able to have a child, even though she was long, long past the ability to have a child because her womb was really very, very long dead. But they believed. And they stayed where they were, trusting in God to keep his promise, and God did. Their faith was backed up by their life of obedience. And so must our faith be. Don't pay God lip service. Because God says, if you pay me lip service, it's as good as mocking me. Obey God's word. That's what faith is. But these are the unbelieving. And because they do not have faith, their life will be characterized by deeds that are abominable in the sight of God. All kinds of wickedness, all kinds of sin. Murderers, people who hate others without a just cause. That's murder. Whoremongers, all kinds of sexual sins. Fornication, adultery, because the word there is pornos. That's where we get the word pornography. Including homosexuals, all kinds of deviant sexual activities. The only thing that God accepts is within the bonds of marriage. Outside, it is sinful in the eyes of God, and there is no justification for adultery or fornication or any other form of sexual deviant behavior and practice. Sorcerers, black magic, those who dabble in superstition and all kinds of talisman. Are you a superstitious person? All these are part of sorcery. Idolaters, anyone in your life that is more important to you than Christ, anyone in your life that you're prepared to disobey the word of God and obey that person, could be your job, could be your son, your daughter, yourself, could be your husband, could be your wife, could be anyone or anything that will result in you disobeying God's word. And that is an idolatry. And last but not least, all liars. Don't you tell lies. We all have told lies before. Don't tell lies. All liars. Please do not talk about white lie and black lie. Lie is a lie. Don't practice situational ethics whereby you tell lies. Do not lie. And all these, God says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A second death is a death that has no end. The first death is physical. The second death is eternal. And it is a place where God calls it the lake of fire or brimstone, and there will be excruciating pain where there is no annihilation. That is why Jesus Christ had to come down from heaven to die for us. Our sins against God is horrendous. It's unimaginable in the sight of a thrice holy God. God never over or under punishes anyone. And if God says the sins that we have committed on earth against him will result in us being punished for eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone, just imagine how horrendous and terrible our sins are before God. That this is the just punishment that we deserve. But God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We do not need to go through that, because Jesus Christ would have taken the punishment on our behalf when the God-man died on the cross for our sins. But only you believe and receive him and accept him. But if you turn your back on God's love and God's offer of Jesus Christ to you tonight, don't walk out of this sanctuary as a sinner. You can walk out as part of the holy nation, a child of God, where God will be your God and you will be his son, his daughter. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's God's promise, and God never lies. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification with all your heart, and salvation is yours. And what we have talked about, what the Bible described here, is your final, final destination, your home. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, and may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and use the word of life to save a soul tonight. We pray, Father, for all of us who are your children, that the word of God that we study tonight will help us know that we are a holy nation, sprinkled all over the world to be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou hast prepared for us in the future a particular special territory called the new heaven and new earth, never stained by sin before. And that is where we will be for eternity. It is a kingdom, it is not a democracy, where God and his people will dwell together. And that there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, but a blissful, eternal, sweet time of praise, worship, and rejoicing because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us on the cross of Calvary. Help us, therefore, as a holy people, to live in holiness wherever we are, Monday to Sunday, at home, at school, at work, in church. May the holiness that you have given to us in Christ Jesus shine brightly, so that by our good works they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. And we long for that blessed day to come, O Lord, that you will call us home to glory. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.